I want to go back and read in 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. I've been talking about the serving of God and His people with the lesser gifts. And as we find, lesser is not being least important, but least often mentioned. And I've worked pretty much in Romans 12 so far, and I'm now going over and read in 1 Corinthians 12, and I will pick up reading at verse 22, and I'll read down through verse 31 in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 22, "No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. For all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Let's pray. We thank you, dear Father, for the grace that saves through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of what we were or what we did, when we looked up to the Lord Jesus with faith and believed on Him, we were received by the God of the universe as newborn children. We thank you for the assurance that fills our hearts when we think of the Lord Jesus and what He means to us. We pray that indeed we might be concerned with growth and things that will honor His name. And we pray it encourages us as we think about this aspect of the Word of God for these few moments together this morning. We pray it thankfully in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I've been talking about these gifts, and on the previous days I've talked about the gifts of exhortation or encouragement, talked about the gifts of giving, and yesterday about the gifts of administration. The term ruling is used back in Romans 12. The word government occurs here in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. They're not the same word in the original text, but the ideas overlap sufficiently that you can take them that particular way. Or in the Greek text, they're not the same word. But the ideas overlap. But this morning I wanted to talk about the concept of the gift of helps, referred to in just one word in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Now, I'll ramble for a minute, just so you'll know. I'm one of those men who feels that the sign gifts were given to authenticate the message of the New Testament age. And the sign gifts included miracles and healings and tongues and the interpretation, etc. I regard those as sign gifts to identify to a world about it that the Lord had come and that His word was right. Something was needed. The Scriptures weren't there for many years, and I think that those sign gifts did that, like they did it in the life of Jesus. And when you read through the Bible, you'll find periods, you'll find really three of them, three big periods in which signs and miracles were the norm when God was establishing a point of truth. The first of them is in the age of Moses, the second in the age of Elijah and Elisha, and the third in the time of Jesus. In the days of Moses, great signs and wonders to establish the fact that God had spoken from Sinai and that the Israelites were the people of God covenanted to Him. In the days of Elijah and Elisha, with the contest with Baal and Ashtaroth, great signs and wonders to certify that God had spoken by Elijah. There was a choice that had to be made, and the people had to make that choice for the God of the Bible. Now, there are some miracles in between and some after, but those were great periods in which the proliferation, the bunch of miracles, was really pretty large. And in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate that He was indeed the Son of God come with power, the master of this universe, superior to all the demons and all the forces round about it. And then continuing on in the gospel age to certify the disciples were in touch with Him. I just kind of think that. I don't argue a lot about it. The sign gifts are amazing. I don't deny them. I think they were real. But I think they were given to authenticate what had come in that particular age. Consequently, when the Scripture is made available and complete and the work is over, the sign gifts lose their significance. I don't say that they never happen. I say they lose their significance. Consequently, our emphasis is on the Word of God and the salvation that there is in Jesus, not on superior feelings or on miraculous things happening to you. I just feel that pretty keenly. But I feel that most of the other gifts, as in Romans 12, where many are mentioned here, in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Peter 4, I think that most of the other gifts are what I call sustaining gifts. The Lord Jesus blessing His people that they would be able to succor and sustain and help one another. And that's what I think the three are that I mentioned earlier this week. Encouragement, giving, administration, we sustain and strengthen the testimony, and thereby we uplift one another. I call those sustaining gifts. Other Bible teachers have their own terms. You know, if you just use the other guy's terms, you'll never get a bean's worth of notice for being a great Bible teacher. You've got to come up with a few original terms, and I've always remembered hearing this man, whom I enjoyed a great deal, but he preached for an hour on how it was wrong to speak about the believer's standing and state. He said those terms confuse and make believers lazy. And when he got through with denouncing it for an hour, he said that he thought the real terms were position and practice. And what I remember him is as the positioner and practitioner. But nobody has written him up in a dictionary of theology for that yet. I just say it kind of freely. If you read another book and they have other terms, that's good. You kind of work on the terms so they suit yourself. But I see the sign gifts as being evidence that the Lord has spoken, and the sustaining gifts being those things that help us, build us, and keep us together. And as far as the two are concerned, for the health of the body, the second group was always vastly more important than the first. Vastly more important than the first. But people tend to seek showy and impressionable things. I won't elaborate on that either because I don't want to be a blamer or a condemner, but that's what people seek to send. Well, that's what they want. They want the showy and the impression things because that kind of makes you look good. And some of the sign gifts are thought to indicate almost total spirituality all at once. So you haven't grown a lick and you don't know much, but you worked three miracles yesterday. Let me tell you just a story. It's too early in the hour for stories, but I'll make it quick. Try to. Met a fellow at a conference who was very much interested in sign gifts for himself. You can't cure everybody's problem in 5 minutes, but he was very much interested in the sign gifts for himself. And I met him a few months or a couple years later at another conference, and we talked again. And he said to me, he said, let me tell you the amazing thing that happened to me when I was speaking at the Home for the Elderly. I said, okay. I said, tell me. He said, I preached the gospel. And he said, when the sermon was over, he said, a nurse came looking for the priest. The nurse was rather Catholic, looking for a priest. And he said, well, I was a priest. And that, of course, we wouldn't argue over. So she was looking for the priest. So she said, there's a man over here who desperately wants to see the priest. And he said, she led me over to a man who was sitting in a wheelchair. And he said, oh, Father, he said, help me, help me. And he said, I told him I wasn't a priest. And I gave him a few words in the gospel. But then I said, I'd pray for him. And he said, I'd always wanted God to use me in a miraculous way. And he said, I thought this was a great chance. So he said, I put my hands on his shoulders and prayed for him. And he said, even as I was praying, I could feel him standing up, he said. And I just knew that God was going to heal him through my ministry. He said, I could feel him standing up. He said, I could feel him standing up. He said, there was something hard about him that kept hurting my leg. But he said, I could feel him standing up. And he said, after I had prayed and thanked God for healing him and letting him stand, he said, I took my hands and stood off behind. And he said, suddenly I realized he was standing up with the wheelchair tied on him. And he said, what he wasn't, he didn't need a miracle of healing to stand. He wanted untied from the wheelchair. And this fellow said to me, he said, I just said right then and there, that's enough of this. He said, I'm going to be content to preach the gospel and leave these things to somebody else. I don't tell it to you, but that's the way it goes. When people seek the spectacular things, all sorts of strange things happen like that. This gift that I mentioned this morning is the gift of helps. It's a very unusual word. Won't say much about it. Helps is about the best way you can translate it. Ability to help is another way. Assistances would come out well. That which puts itself in the place of a need becomes a more literal rendering of the thing. So that where there's a need or a particular thing, you put something in the place of it, you take away the need and put something in the place that makes it go smoothly, and in that sense, that's the gift of help. But I want to talk about it for the next few minutes, and I'll follow the same format I've followed every day. First, we'll define it. When we define the gift of help, I define it as the use of our resources in the accomplishment of another's work. You say to yourself, can't we get a simple definition for help? Yeah, that's it. That's it. You can't get any simpler than that. I'm as simple as you can get. It's the use of our resources in the accomplishment of another's work. That's help. Somebody's out picking strawberries and can't get the box full. You kneel and grab a handful and put in the box. You use your resources to accomplish their work. You can put it in anything you're doing. But that's basically what help boils down to, whether you look at it etymologically or any other way you want to do it. The use of your resources, our resources, for the accomplishment of another's work. It's important that we're careful that we're really helping him. I have sometimes tried to help people and hindered their work more than that, and that's not a help. So it's the resource or whatever skill or ability you have that's used out of yourself in the accomplishment of another's work, something that somebody else is doing. It could be one person, it could be many. That's not the big problem. The idea is that your resource is taken and used for the accomplishment of that work. It involves your looking around and seeing what has to be done, as I'll say later, and then using your resources to do it. Now, there was a lady and her husband near where my school is who had a large orchard, 7 or 8 acres of prime apples, and every year they would bring a couple bushels to the school just to put down so that students could eat them. An apple a day keeps the professor away or something like that. They would bring them there and put them down for us to eat. And like all the people who work in that, she was a singularly muscular woman. Puny people do not do well running an orchard. She was a singularly muscular woman. I get to my office about 6 o'clock every morning, a couple minutes later, but I try to make it there sometimes early. I try to get there early. So I came in one morning just a couple minutes after 6, and there she was with her station wagon. She was standing near the door, which wasn't unlocked yet, and she had a big apple box on her shoulder like that, you know, stevedore type, big apple box on her shoulder. And I said to myself, I said, she needs help. So I gave her the help that was most obvious. Unlocked the door and held it open while she walked in. Well, she needed that, you see. She needed that. She didn't need help carrying the apples. Forgive me. Forgive me. That might have been more of a hindrance. I could have reached up and I could have said, let me carry them, ma'am. And we could have had them all over the pavement the next 5 minutes. She already had them on her shoulder. When you get them up there, you don't need help anymore. But she definitely needed the door unlocked and held open so she could get in the building. And then after I held the next set of doors open and the next set of doors open, I helped her sit them down on a table so they were right there. But my resource, believe it or not, was the key to the building. And I say that kind of facetiously, but that's what it was. My resource was the key to the building. Because without that, she could never have completed that. An hour later, she might not have been feeling so good about holding them there. But without that, she could never have completed that. And if you say, well, you should have carried the apples too, well, I did go back and get the next box. Doesn't that make you pleased? I went back and got the next box. Actually, she had 3. And I got the next box and tried to stay out of her way while she carried the third one in. When you get working with these tough Pennsylvania women, the best thing is to stay out of their way and let them work. And that can be a help sometimes too. But the use of our resource and the accomplishment of another's job, another's mission, another's task. And if you think about all the things that are to be done in connection with the Fellowship of Believers, you'll know that everybody has need of somebody else with some resource to assist them in what they're doing. Well, then, let's look at the second item, which is to look at some of the scriptures. The text in 1 Corinthians 12 does not tell you a whole lot. It just says that God has established these things. God has established them. And the apostle emphasizes in this passage that not everybody possesses the same gift, because then the body would be hopelessly lopsided. What I have loved in this chapter is the concept that God has fashioned together the body as it pleased him. And he severally has given the abilities as it suited him. And we together make a complete body. Now, you're speaking of the total group of believers, but just here, see, we together make a complete body. The body is really not complete as it should be without any of us. And so when you've got some brother in your meeting and you're a little bit irritated and wish you'd just leave and go somewhere else, remember, the feeble ones are necessary. Maybe if you go out and call him feeble, that will take care of the problem. I don't know how that will go, and I'm not good at solving these things. But I know there are times when you have to discipline people, and there are times when people need to be told very straightly about the Word of God, and circumstances need to be handled. I'm not good at handling them, but I know there are such times. But the whole of us are tailored together to make a body. The difficulty comes when one member develops a cancerous growth and gets twice as big as it ought to be, or becomes a nuisance and an annoyance to other members of the body. All you have to do is have a couple fingers that stop working. That's all. Mine are working, most of the time, for which I'm thankful. All you have to do is have a couple of them stop working and stick out straight the rest of your days, and you'll see how the whole body is thrown off gear by just a couple members that don't work right. And unfortunately, we're not always able to grab those members and snap them back into position and make things work right. We're cast upon the Lord and on prayer and a lot of other spiritual devices too. But the ideal concept is that the members work together well, Ephesians 4 says it beautifully, for the promotion of the health of the body and the increasing of itself in love as they give their strength to it. We kind of see that, see, in a general sense. So the apostle says, look, there's not just one set of gifts or one gift. There's a rash of these things that God has given that the body might be complete. I'm feeling overly humorous this morning, so you'll have to bear with me. But just think how lonely an elder would be if he had nobody to talk to. You know, if he was the only man in the assembly, the only person, just think how lonely his life would be. So the body needs every member and needs all the associations and needs all that strength. But these gifts are given and these helps are one of them. So all we learn in 1 Corinthians 12 is that God has established such a gift for the strengthening and help of the body. You want to look with me at Philippians 4:3 and also at Galatians 6:2, in which we get some personal encounter things with regard to helps. Galatians 6:2 comes first in most Bibles, so look at it first of all. Now we're told in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ referred to in Galatians 6:2 probably goes back to John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. It probably goes back to that. Now, the new teaching of the Lord Jesus is not that we love one another. That's found in the Pentateuch plenty of times. But that we love one another after the measure wherewith he loved us. And that's pretty exciting when you think about it. So bear one another's burden. In Galatians 6:5, we're told that every man should bear his own burden. And everybody who preaches on this chapter will note that that's a different word. And it doesn't refer to a problem so much as it does to the things you need to do your work well with. In Galatians 6:5, everybody will carry his own tools. Everybody will carry his own lunchbox. Everybody will carry the things necessary for himself. But in 6:2, we will bear one another's burdens, the troubles, the struggles, the griefs. We will try to bear them. We'll offer ourselves to help in them, and that's the gift of helps, you see. So here's a person carrying a big burden, and we offer ourselves in help that we might be able to bear it with them. When I was a little boy, when I was 6 years old, my folks moved to a place outside of Pittsburgh. The Depression was on. We'd been living with my grandparents in the city because. So I moved to a little place outside of Pittsburgh. It was a little house that was built in 1760-something. It was on the side of a hill, and it had not been improved in all of those years. There's a great place for boys to live, but not much of a place for responsible parents, if you know what I mean by that. What do boys care when snow blows in under the eaves and covers their bed in the winter? What do boys care? Not a thing. See, not a thing. In fact, we thought it was fun. They up and throw snowballs at our mother and father who were sleeping on the other side of the room. We thought that was great sport. But anyhow, we lived out there, and we had a chicken. We had a bunch of chickens. They lived in their own house, the chickens did. And it was well up the hill from us. The lane that came to the house stopped away at the bottom of the hill. You got out of the bottom of the hill, and you walked about as far as from here. I can't tell you how far, you know, like 30 miles. But you walked from the bottom of the hill to the house, which was up the hill. And everything that came up there came up the hill. We had about 300 chickens in this old chicken house. They eat a considerable amount of chicken feed. My dad got it on Saturdays when he came home from work. My father was an interesting sort of man, but he would come home with 600 or 700 pounds of chicken feed in 100-pound sacks tied in, around, on, and above his car. And he had to stop at the bottom of the hill because that's where everybody stopped. I always wanted to carry the chicken feed up. Oh, boy. Help your dad carry up the chicken feed. Scrawny little hombre that I was. I would be down there right away. Please, could I help? Please, could I help? And my father was a wise man. He'd say, you can help. You can help. He'd say, it's very heavy, Tom. He'd say, you can help. He'd say, put your hands on your knees like this, he would say, and I'll put the chicken feed on your shoulders, and then you can walk up the hill. It's a 100-pound bag of chicken feed. I'll put it on your shoulders, and you can walk up the hill. Now, he said, if it starts feeling too heavy, tell me, and I'll, you know, didn't want to kill his kid. I was his namesake. If it starts feeling too heavy, he'd say, tell me. Well, you know how far a guy my size could go at 100 pounds, right on the flat on the ground. That's how far. So my dad would start lowering that weight on my shoulders, and it would get heavier, and my heart would start to pop. And I'd say, my father could take three of them at a time up the hill. Just strap them on his shoulders and cross his head with one and walk up the hill with them. He was that kind of a man. He wasn't so big, but he was that kind of a man. And I would follow along helping Dad by staying out of his way. But that's bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens, helping to ease the load, helping to relieve it, and I'll come back there in a few moments maybe. But in Philippians 4, the apostle doesn't say anything quite so specific, but he does say something interesting. He says in verse 3, speaking to the man who carries this letter to the Philippian church, he says in verse 3 to him, he says, I want you to know that you should help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Touched on it the other day, but help is a big thing. that you go out and give help and strength to those who labor in the Lord's work with me. And the fact that there are women here, we commented on yesterday just a little bit, doesn't really affect us right now at the moment. The emphasis is that we learn to give of our resource in the accomplishment of the work of the gospel with those who labor in it. That's the thrust of it. The emphasis is not optional. Go out and help those who labor in these things. There's an exemplary passage in Philippians also, back in chapter 2, an example-type passage where the apostle is talking in verse 25 about Epaphroditus. He tells the things Epaphroditus does, how he ministered in verse 25 to Paul's wants, how he reached out and longed for them, how he gave his heart to Paul in the circumstances of life, and how Paul saw them responding to him, and how Paul sent him in verse 28 that he might cheer them, and how they ought to receive him. And Paul says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, didn't regard his life to supply your lack of service towards me. What a helper he was, says Paul. If you want to see what a helper is like, look at Epaphroditus, who didn't count his own poor health a thing to hold him back from standing and helping me. That's pretty powerful. And I'd just like to tell you, I don't make fun of people's health problems. The Lord has blessed my wife and I with good health. We thank God for it, and I just tell you that sincerely. And if it disappears tomorrow, I hope we'll always remember the years of good health that God has given us. Hope we'll remember that. We've been married just about 35 years. The money that we have spent on medical prescriptions in that 35 years is nothing for us. We got something once or twice for the kids, but for us, it's nothing. I think I bought a couple bottles of aspirin. My wife has needed a lot of painkillers just living with me. You understand that, don't you? But the amount of things we've had to spend on that has been nothing. I'm just telling you that, and I thank God. It might change tomorrow. We can't tell. We hope we'll always remember how God has blessed us with health and vitality to this point. But I will tell you that a lot of people, the slightest whim of sickness, and they can hardly do anything anymore. They are very, very much concerned. If they'd lived in Epaphroditus' shoes, Paul would have never seen him. Paul would have had a letter full of excuses. Everything from my back to my flat feet, I'm assuming that. No, if you're sick, you're sick. I'm not being nasty about that. And if you can't, we understand that. But many people are unwilling to help and find a lot of convenient ways not to do it. A lot of convenient ways. So Paul says, if you want to see an example of a helper, you look at this man and see what he's performed for me. I wanted to mention also the men that helped Paul in Colossians 4. I can't look at them in detail, but you ought to look at them just in a leisurely sense. After verse 7, he launches the men who helped him, Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. Every time I read Mark's name, I swallow hard, remembering that there was a time when Paul said, we don't want him to go with us anymore. But God reversed his direction, and eventually he's the man who's more profitable to Paul than anybody else. Now, you can come back if you trust the Lord and give yourself to him. And so he says, for Mark, and then Epaphras, whom I always call something else, but Epaphras, for him, and for all those in Laodicea, and for Luke, and even Demas, who at this time was still with Paul. What a list of them. And you have to say to yourself that the great work that Paul accomplished was not done solo, but done by the Holy Spirit working in him and giving him many helpers on the journey. I mentioned last night, or yesterday afternoon, the sisters that are mentioned in Romans 16:3, and the brothers. I shan't look at them, but I did want to mention one of them in a special sense in Romans 16:22. Tertius, in 16:22. Tertius. It's a simple note. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Well, Paul is the author of Romans, but you know how he wrote it, don't you? He sat there, or wherever he happened to be in Corinth, and he dictated it, and Tertius wrote it down. Paul uses an amanuensis, a male secretary, a scribe, throughout much of his ministry, and he's good enough to let Tertius make this note, and he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. That's a helper, you see. If you've got bad eyes, and you can't write well, and you can't see well, somebody that will write it out for you is a helper. I remember reading the life of Luther. I enjoy reading these biographies. I was always boggled at the amount of stuff he wrote, always boggled at the amount of stuff that Calvin wrote, that Darby wrote, that lots of these men wrote. It always mystified my mind until I discovered that the vast majority of them made great use of secretarial service. Calvin, at the height of his day, wore out three secretaries before noon. started dictating at 4 o'clock, wore out three of them by noon. I don't know what other men have done, see, but you sit down and just try to write longhand. You've not got a typewriter. You just try to write longhand while I talk for a little while and see how well you do. Extra burst of speed. I'll get over that, too. But you try that sometime. Just try to write down what your wife tells you, fellas. That'll wear out about three arms on any good day. So those were helpers. What was Tertius doing? He wasn't the great source of revelation. He wrote while Paul talked. But I want to tell you that that made the work of Paul a blessing to thousands of us in the age of sin. Well, I mentioned those workers, and I'll just have to leave them there. But you'll remember if you go back to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, we are workers together with God for you, there's an understanding that all of us are helpers. All of us are helpers. And you don't look around and say, do I have the gift of helps? You look around and say, what resource do I have that I can contribute to the accomplishment of another's work? That's what you look around and say. So I've done the first of two things that I try to do. One, define it, and two, look at some scriptures. Now, some principles. Some principles that govern the work of the gift of helps. I try not to make too many up, and I try to, well, whatever it goes. But first of all, no person is fully adequate just in himself. There's nobody who doesn't need the help and blessing and benefit of others. We sometimes think we do, but we really need others. Once in a while, you have to do something by yourself. But almost anything would be better, as far as you're concerned, if somebody gave you some aid, if it was only saying, I'm going to pray for you. Now, the help is the use of your resource. It may not be your muscle. It may not be your money. It may not be your time. It may be your prayers. It may be your sympathetic interest. But no one is fully adequate in himself. A wise brother does not try to do all the work of the assembly himself. It's tough to learn that sometimes. I'm one of those fellows who tenderly tries to think I can do it myself. You know, I'll be carrying 500 pounds and somebody will say, can I help you? And I say, I'm all right. Just a big lie. That's all. I'm not all right. But there's a kind of a false pride that makes us say, well, I'll do it. That's really a false kind of pride. I don't have all the answers to it. I know what the problem is. I also know that when we let others help us, we strengthen them and encourage them. And if we don't, we don't develop people to stand and support the Lord's work when we're no longer able to do it. But no one is fully adequate in himself. So if you see a brother or a sister in the assembly and you say, there's a person who's so gifted they don't need any help, you are wrong. And if they think they don't need any help, they are wrong. The Apostle Paul was mightier and more capable than any of us. But he writes to Timothy and he says, I'd like to have that cloak that I left in Troas. I'd just like to have it because I don't know why he wanted it, but I think it's because it was cold in the prison and he wanted the warmth a thing like that would provide. And the person who would bring him the coat was a great helper to him under the circumstance. We all need help. No one is fully adequate in himself. Secondly, we are members one of another. That's the whole thrust in 1 Corinthians 12. We're not independent shooting stars crossing the firmament, burning out. We are members one of another. You and I were born by the same principle, the blood of Jesus, under the direction and work of the Holy Spirit, into the body to glorify Christ as we stand together and see the body increased in love. We are members one of another. Now, the Norman film, Ruth and I did not stay and see it the other night because we had seen it Friday night. That's our excuse. We had seen it Friday night. We enjoyed it very much. We've listened to the tape. And, you know, I just said, let other people have the choice seats. I could see it again, but generally one film once every 3 years is enough for me. So we had seen it. We had enjoyed it. We thought it was a great blessing because, among other things, it shows the reality of being brothers in a community and then brothers in Christ when Jesus is really known. But we sometimes make that mistake. We forget that we're not members one of another. We often live these very isolated lives. I'll say more about them tomorrow, Lord willing. But we live these isolated lives. Now, Ruth and I have enjoyed going to Augusta a lot of times. You have to be careful what you say about places because sometimes things change and they're not always the way you thought they were and all that kind of stuff. But I was that's where I first started to break bread was in Augusta, and I've always enjoyed going there, and we've enjoyed going too. The last couple of times we've gone is we've enjoyed going to Believer's Chapel. What we've enjoyed is the way they fight over you to see who's going to feed you or give you a place to sleep. And that's about what they do at Believers. They just about claw each other for that kind of a circumstance. And it isn't just us. Lots of people could ignore us. but we were out at Mr. Hollingsworth's house having lunch the last time we were in Augusta with about 30 other people. I couldn't even get all their names. And I talked with a fellow for some time who was learning to become an optometrist, or was an optometrist, or, I'm sorry, a podiatrist. There's a difference between your eyes and your feet. But he was learning to be that, and he was down there working in the hospital, doing his clinical work and all that kind of stuff. Had a really nice chat with him, found out where he was saved and a number of those things. But suddenly when he was gone, I realized I'd never gotten his name. Can you imagine? Didn't have his name. And so I said to Dan Hollingsworth, I said, "There, that fellow who's leaving there," I said, "who is he?" And he says, "I don't have the faintest idea." He said, "I don't have the faintest idea, Tom." But he said, "I saw him at the meeting, and I said, why don't you come home and have lunch with us?" He says, "I guess he told me his name," but he says, "I don't have the faintest idea." He said, "I just saw him, and I said, why don't you come home and have lunch with us?" And he said, before he could say no, he said, "I just kind of pulled him into my truck." Like kidnapping or something like that. We are members one of another. Not every place can do the same thing. Not everybody can do the same thing. But you look around the room, and if there's any brother who hurts in here, you ought to hurt too. If any sister that hurts, we ought to hurt also. Because you can't have the body in which the members look around and say, "I don't need you." The third principle in helping is we need to be aware of others' needs, aware of what others are doing, and aware of what their needs are. Now, like a lot of you, I get tired of people who are telling me their needs all the time. I have some folks that send me letters. I get about 3 a month at my office. They always tell me more needs all the time. I get tired of them. I'm not saying if I'm right or wrong. I'm just telling you that I get tired of them. I wouldn't mind it if they sent once every 2 months and told me. It's one of those things. But some people will never admit their needs, no matter what they are anyway. We have to remember that everybody has needs. We need to be aware of what they are. And sometimes the resource we give is just prayer. And sometimes we offer help too. At Greenwood Hills a long time ago, this doesn't often happen because the circumstances aren't there. But at Greenwood Hills a good many years ago, my wife spotted a couple that were new to Greenwood, and they had 3 children that were new to anything. And she said simply, she said, "Let us watch those kids one night." I should have been preaching that night, but I wasn't. She said, "Let us watch those kids one night so those people can go and enjoy the service and all that." Do you remember that? It was only one night. It seemed like about a month. I want to tell you, we've had 5 children ourselves, but all 5 of ours did not have the compacted energy of one half of one of them. So we watched them, and I hope they enjoyed the service. You know, that's a long time ago. But I never see those people. They go to an assembly in New Jersey today. I never see those people, but what one of them doesn't say, "No, they thank us again for watching their kids for 2 hours. Which seemed like 2 years, but it was only 2 hours. I'd like to tell you we always do that sort of thing, but we don't. There'd be 100 people here with their kids right away. But to be aware of others' needs is a big thing. And I watched this woman in the back of the seminary chapel one day holding this infant. He was wiggling 1,000 different ways and all the kind of stuff that a little guy does. And I said to her, I said, If he'll be good for me, I'll take him, and you can enjoy the service. See, I'm not a big hero, but as long as they're your kids, I don't mind picking them up. I said, if he'll be good, I'll take him. And she said, he's not good for anybody. And I said, well, why don't you just let me take him and see how things go? And the truth of the matter was, I grabbed the little monster, put him on my shoulder. We walked down the hall, looked out the door. He was like an angel. When he started trying to eat my nose, I knew what his problem was. And I got him back to his mother. But for an hour I walked him around. He was good like an angel. Good like an angel. I was amazed how good he was. She was kind of amazed too. But to be aware of others' needs is not just that sort of thing. Sometimes you'll see a brother, you can't always read it for their faces, but somebody's had a disappointment. What they need is somebody to just stand with them and pray, or say, I'm with you in some way. I can't beat you to death in that longer, but that's the third principle. Be aware of others' needs. Just keep your eyes open to see where others need. And then the third place, the fourth principle, give strength where it'll profit. Give strength where it'll profit. That's a little arbitrary and a little general. I can't always tell you exactly where that will be. But when you see 5 people washing the blackboard, they probably don't need a 6th one. So you try to give the strength where it will profit the person or the group, whatever it happens to be. A lot of times that'll be in an unpopular spot, but you try to give it there for the help of the circumstances. Now, friends, there are a lot more things could be said on that, but those are four principles to go with our scriptures and our definition, and I will just leave them there. Now, the fourth thing I mention is, how do we do it then? How do we actually give the help? Well, it would depend on the help that you're going to give, of course. If you're going to help somebody to carry something, you pick it up. If you're going to help someone with a spiritual burden, you pray. You may have to help somebody. So depending on what you're doing will condition what you actually do a little bit. But here are three important points in how we do it. First, see, you keep your eyes open. You look to see where the help can be used. I'm kind of repeating myself, but this is in a how section. You keep your eyes open. Lots of people never do that. They'll be aware that this brother speaks on Sunday, leads in prayer meeting, visits the sick on Monday and Tuesday, calls on the widows on Thursday and Friday, and Saturday takes the Awana boys to the park for a romp. They'll be aware of that. They'll say, my, isn't it wonderful that he can do all of that? But actually, they ought to relieve him of about four of those things, not in a nasty way. They ought to say, brother, couldn't I visit the sick on Tuesday? And if he's one of those compulsive fellows who thinks he ought to do it all himself, why, somebody needs to talk to him too. But couldn't I help you? You simply look to see where the helps are. And if you know a family that struggles a great deal, it might be financially, it might be emotionally, it might be in the circumstances of life, you just look to see where some help can be given. And we were relatively poor people, like a lot of you were, and like a lot of us still are, see? Not many of us are the salt of the earth in money. We were relatively poor. My mother and I were saved the same night. She trusted the Lord Jesus at the same meeting where I trusted him also. She was a little faster than I was, but she was the same night. And in terms of money, we had very little. But we were good truck gardeners, so we had lots of other stuff. My mother was always generous, even before she was a believer. But after she became a believer, it was like a responsibility. And anybody that she thought had less than we did, and there were lots of them, got lots of stuff from my mother. Lots of stuff. It was all she had, but it was what she could do and what she could give. And I'd like to tell you that, of course, we were in a little country church out in western Pennsylvania. The preacher received a modicum of funds, I think, a very small amount of funds, that he got enough eggs from my mother to have made him cholesterol rich for the rest of his life. You know, she wouldn't think of going anywhere near without a couple dozen eggs and whatever else might come by. He could have drowned in the amount of buttermilk we gave him several times. So you look to see what it is, and then you offer your help, and then you serve as opportunity is given. I don't know how many of you know David Stifler from Buffalo, but I have known him and enjoyed him tremendously over the years. One of the things I've enjoyed about him came when I went up to speak at a conference at their assembly, and they were working, getting everything ready. I didn't have anything to do but preach that night, and I was there 4 hours early, and I said to David Stifler, I said, if there's anything I can do to help you with regard to this conference, I said, I'll be glad to help. And he said, will you? And I said, I will. Good, he said. He went to a desk and he pulled out a sheaf of papers about that thick. And he said, this doesn't relate to the conference, Tom, but he said, these are Emmaus Correspondence Course lessons that I should have graded and sent back yesterday. He said, if you're willing to help me, grade these papers. That was fine. I loved that. It took me about 30 seconds to memorize the answer key. You know they're all multiple choice. It took me about 30 seconds to memorize the answer key, and then I just went over them like a grading machine. Blunk, 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 blunk. Knocked them through. I was done in about an hour and a half, and then he was astounded. And he said, are you doing right? I said, I did them right. If there's one thing I know how to do, it's grade papers. But the fact that he was willing to let me serve gave me a great emotional appreciation for that brother right on the spot. I said, do you have any more? No, he said, but you can clean those pots. That was good, too. So you look, and you offer, and you serve. And I've had people say, well, they won't let me do anything. Or suddenly, maybe you'd want to do the wrong thing. Maybe you want to burn it down. But if you look and offer and serve, there's lots of ways we can help. And it's both within the meeting and within the home and the Christian society where we live. Well, I've been talking about the gift of help, and I'm urging us all not to say, do I have the gift, but to look out and see where our resource will help others in the accomplishment of their goal. Let's pray. We know our Father too well how easy it is to talk about these things and not do them. Forgive me, Lord, for the many times when I've known where I could help and didn't do it. And make me sensitive increasingly where the things and energies and resources you've given me and my wife and our family can be used for the blessing and ease of others. Give us a sense of oneness in the body of Christ, a sense of closeness, a sense of accomplishment as we seek to honor the Lord Jesus in life together. Thank you for this conference and this lovely day. Bless us. Watch over us in the field events. But especially, Lord, help us to have a sense of appreciation and love for one another that will direct us and guide us in your will. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.